Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves before the authority of teaching, and to hear what the Spirit has to say to the local churches, this one in particular. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you this evening that you are faithful to provide for our needs, particularly spiritually, this evening as we are here for a feast of your word. We're here for your Holy Spirit to speak to our human spirits, that we might be edified, that we might come together to glorify Jesus Christ and come to know him a little bit better this evening. Father, we ask that you would set distractions aside, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the truth of your word, that we might receive it implanted so it may save our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles with me to Habakkuk. Okay, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, where we left off last week. We actually got a glimpse of verse 10 and 11. Specifically, I wanted to delineate some of the grammar here for you and give you a clearer translation. But as I have considered these things this past week, I have considered the genius of the Holy Spirit in using that pronoun, auto, that could be masculine or neuter, that could be the cause of stumbling is in the brother, or is this cause of stumbling in the light? Well, I think in the context, it's still in the light. But in the application, we need to be able to be clear that the cause for stumbling can be in each one of us as well. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him or it." That's the auto, the pronoun that we're talking about. "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So now John continues this this path of thinking. And it amazes me that the number of commentaries I've read that have made this statement that John doesn't seem to have any reasoning. He doesn't seem to have a systematic way of organizing his thoughts in this letter. And to me, he moves from one idea to the next seamlessly. It's actually very beautiful the way that he does it. It's very poetic the way that he does it. And the way that he builds his case, and the way that he repeats things, but each time that these things are repeated, the doctrine is deepened, the understanding is deepened, your application is deepened, so that when we come away from this, we can either come away from it with the childlike perspective that John keeps repeating himself and he's boring and it's hard to read. Why didn't he just write five verses and that be the end of his letter? Or we can come away with it with a more mature perspective that the way John is approaching things is the way God approaches things. The way that he gives us examples over and over again. The way that he repeats things. The way that he repeats phrases. The way he repeats numbers. The way he repeats concepts. The way he uses circumstances and events in the scriptures to illustrate for us what he would have us understand and what he would have us apply in each one of our lives. So the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother. The first thing we need to start with here is one who is making a claim to a particular thing, and yet his outward actions, his mode of operation, belies that proclamation. That if he's walking in the light, he would be exhibiting characteristics of agape love, of selfless love. And this is one of the things I've been considering as far as the stumbling block, being in the lack of the stumbling block, either being in the light or in him, is that the one loving, the brother of him in the light, stays. This is the literal Greek, just a literal Greek translation. The one loving, the brother of him in the light, stays. That this agape love is completely incompatible with walking in darkness. And there are so many ways that we tend to walk in darkness and don't even consider that we're doing it, don't even realize that we're doing it, because we are walking in selfishness. We are walking in self-centeredness. At least two other husbands. You're not married, right? No? Okay, so two other husbands in the room. So I can make an illustration. I know I was referring to you two. I can make an illustration based on being a husband. I never considered the fact that leaving my socks on the floor was walking in darkness. But it's walking in darkness because it's not an application of love. It's not a consideration that is looking at love of my wife and the benefit of my wife. Rather, it's one that doesn't care that, oh, well, she'll just pick them up. She'll just take care of it. So, given this tiny little thing, this tiny little application, how many things can we think of like that with our brothers and sisters, with even unbelievers, in the ways that we walk in selfishness, far away from agape love, far away from applying agape love, in the way that we operate toward people, and the way that we consider ourselves more important than others. You see the reference I'm making. Consider others as more important than yourselves, is the way that it's supposed to be, the way that it's written in Scripture. So the one loving his brother, the one loving his brother is operating in the light, and everything that he does toward his brother, brethren, toward brothers and sisters, fellow believers in the faith, as we talked about that that word that Peter uses for the brotherhood, the one loving, the one walking in the light, is thinking of Jesus Christ, is focused on Jesus Christ, and therefore is seeing Jesus Christ in every one of God's children. And so there is an agape love application toward God's children. But the one walking in darkness, as we talked about last week, is confused, stumbles because he doesn't see where he is going, walks in selfishness, only thinking of himself because he can't see. He can't even see 3 feet ahead of him. So he's only thinking of his own needs, his own interests. And isn't this exactly the opposite of the application that we are to make? So as John moves from the command that we are to keep to love one another, he moves into application. Here's how we apply this. Here's how we understand this. How we understand how we are to love one another, and how we understand the way that we love one another, the way that we accomplish it. So the one who says, remember these are three phrases in 9, 10, and 11 that are contrasted. The one who says, the one who loves, the one who hates, all participles. So the one saying, the one loving, the one hating. Here we have a false statement, somebody who's walking in the light, but hating his brother. The one who loves his brother, and the result of that, the reason for that is because he's abiding in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in the light. and the one hating his brother. Here's the application the one hating his brother is making. Here's the result of walking in darkness, that you hate your brother, that you are operating in selfishness and self-centeredness. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let's slow down a little bit and walk through these verses. We'll take a look at the notes here. Can everybody see? Can everybody read the notes? Are they big enough? Okay. How about that? In the middle it is? That's all I want you to be able to see right there. That's just the Bible. You guys have Bibles, right? Everybody brought a Bible, right? It gives me more room for my notes so that you can see them clearly. All right. So verse 9. There is our legon, agapon, and mison, those present active participles, those three present active participles that are contrasted in verses 9, 10, and 11. We also talked about last week, and we continue to talk about as we study this letter. This letter is not about whether a person is a believer or not. It's not a test to see if someone is a true believer or not. What is John's only test? What is John's only test to know if someone is a believer? The answer is in the question. Did they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Faith in Jesus Christ is the test to know if someone is a believer. The things that are presented in John's letter are the test to see if you're walking in fellowship, if you're walking in the light. And how to do it, not just see if you are, how to be more effective at it. So this is not a distinction between a believer and an unbeliever, but the reality of the spiritual state of a believer walking in darkness. In the phrase, ton adelphon autou, his brother, the word autou, his, is completely unnecessary. And we looked at the Greek of this. Ton adelphon, that's not big enough for you either. And I know some of you can't read, but you can spot the words that I'm talking about here as I highlight them. Ton adelphon autou, the brother of him. The brother of him. It's completely unnecessary. It's actually deceiving. If John is actually speaking of a non-Christian, to use this phrase. We went through the scriptures a little bit and saw how the New Testament describes the brethren, how it uses these phrases to talk about the community of believers in Jesus Christ. And that with that understanding, seeing this phrase, his brother, automatically should make us understand we're talking about a believer. It's completely unnecessary and even misleading if a non-Christian is hating a Christian. The correct way to say that would be he who hates a brother. Somebody who hates a brother, a believer in Jesus Christ. And then it would be kind of silly because, of course, somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, somebody who's not a believer, is already walking in darkness. The only way they can walk in the light is to become a believer in Jesus Christ and to learn the principles of 1 John 1, 7 through 9. To be able to know what it means to walk in the light, to be able to understand what it means and apply the confession of sin, the cleansing of our feet, because our whole bodies have been cleansed. Now we need only to clean our feet. So we're establishing over and over again, John's letter is to believers to determine if they are walking in the light and how to be more efficient at walking in the light. All right. More information there that we went over last week as far as the brethren. The falsified claims. In 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him or it. And we very quickly went through this last week because I wanted you to get the understanding of that pronoun, auto. And then we could move forward from there and unpack it a little bit. In 1 John 2, 10 and 11, John presents two axioms that explain the example that is given in verse 9. The first is a positive description of the consistent love of the brother that takes place in the light. The second describes the negative state of confusion and blindness that results from living in darkness. Now you get these two words here. I want you to zero in on these two words. Consistent love of the brother. Okay? And living in darkness. These are two states of practice. These are two places where people dwell on a regular basis. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as we talked about when we went through 1:5 through 2:2, we looked at the understanding of the exception rather than the rule. We want the exception to be that we would step out of darkness, that we would, without thought, oops, I gave into temptation. Okay, I'm stepping right back into light, Father. I'm not running away from you because I realize that everything is given to me in Jesus Christ, that I am forgiven. Even though I just did that, I've already been forgiven. So I'm not running away from you. I'm not fearful of you. Rather, I'm recognizing that if I judge myself rightly, I will not be judged. So I immediately step back into the light by confessing, by agreeing with God about that activity. The exception rather than the rule. We want to be consistently walking in fellowship with God, consistently walking in light. In the same way, we look at living in darkness. Living in darkness, a consistent state, where a believer is constantly walking around in darkness, never acknowledging the sin in his life, even refusing to accept sin being spoken of. And it's hard not to talk about because we keep seeing it in the media, and we're even talking about it here in Bible classes. But folks that even claim the name of Jesus Christ, and again, that's the test of a Christian. They believed in Jesus Christ. They proclaim that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in their actions, they are denying that His word has value to them because they're speaking in terms of we need to reevaluate what we consider to be sin. We need to reevaluate Jesus Christ if Phil Robertson is expressing the normal Christian values. If that's the normal, these believers are saying, we need to reevaluate Jesus Christ because maybe we've got Him wrong. They're right in a sense, but not the way they mean. They do need to reevaluate Jesus Christ, and they need to reevaluate the Scriptures and to look at them as authoritative rather than try to reason their way out of things and lawyer their way out of things, like our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's what the passage says. But the passage also states at the beginning, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it goes on to state these characteristics of the unrighteous. But then he says something very beautiful. Such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you became righteous because of His righteousness. This is not an excuse for sin. We have this elsewhere. But it's amazing to me that we talk so much about the sin, but don't actually get to the gospel. We don't actually get to the gospel in that passage. So, the positive and the negative states, either the state of walking in the light, seeing where you're going, having nothing to stumble over, or the state of confusion and blindness that results from living in the darkness. to consistent states. Now, when we talk about agape love and our application toward people, whether it's brothers and sisters in the faith, or it's unbelievers who need to hear the gospel, we're talking about a love that is incompatible with the mental attitude of walking in darkness, that is incompatible with selfishness. This love is a mental attitude based on the integrity of the soul, which sets aside self-interest and focuses on benefiting others without regard to merit or who deserves it. Our verse here is 1 Corinthians 13:5. This is one of the most interesting phrases to me. Maybe I can get this a little bit bigger for you. Doug hates it when I make it easy for everybody and they don't have to use their Bibles, but Doug's not here. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is patient. Love is kind. Agape. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So it does not act unbecomingly. It does not act unbecomingly. This is the same application we made when we talked about last week, saints, and what is becoming of a saint. What is becoming of agape love? What is becoming of a love that does not seek its own? What is becoming of a love that is not provoked, that does not take into account a wrong suffered? And why doesn't it? Because it doesn't seek its own. How can you keep an account of wrongs if you're not seeking your own, if you're not seeking your own welfare, but you're seeking the welfare of others? Now, there is another application that we could make here. If we're not seeking our own, then we're seeking for the benefit of others. And as we do not rejoice in unrighteousness, we don't rejoice in unrighteousness in our brothers and sisters. So we don't keep an account of wrong suffered toward us. It's not a wrong suffered toward us because we're not seeking our own. But we are still not rejoicing in unrighteousness with a brother or sister who is walking in darkness. And yet the love application is to cling to what is good and abhor, detest, as the Holman Christian Standard says, evil. So the evil that your brother or your sister is walking in is an opportunity for you, who are spiritual, to restore such a one, but in a spirit of gentleness. That means as you are called upon to take that log out of your own eye so that you are qualified to then take the speck out of your brother's eye, it is an act of extreme love. It is also an act of extreme care. That one who takes up such a task should be extremely humble before. How delicate is the eye? We talk about a beam, the silliness of a beam versus a speck. But how delicate is the eye? Would you want a bull in a china shop, as they used to say to me when I was a kid, walking around through stores filled with things that were very breakable? Would you want a bull in a china shop to be trying to pull that speck out of your eye? It is a delicate work. It is a work that requires humility and patience and the application of agape love that is, like I said, patient with your brother. This is a Romans 14 application, as we are patient with those. Patient with those who are growing beside us. And not judging them, not putting stumbling blocks before them, but being gentle before them. All right. If we are fulfilling the law through this type of love, then we will show no partiality in our thinking. Remember, we're talking about the summing up of the whole law in the command. The way that Leviticus sums up the whole law the way that Jesus teaches the summing up of the whole law, the way that Paul in Romans 13 teaches the summing up of the law in what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus. And as John puts it in his letter here that we're studying in 1 John, to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. To believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. If we are fulfilling the law through this type of love, then we will show no partiality in our thinking. Our application here is James chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, as we talk about the rich man and the poor man coming into the assembly and not treating the rich man in such a way that we ignore the poor man, that we mistreat the poor man. But our application is that in our agape love, I want to stress something, because an agape love, I don't believe, is impersonal. God is very personal with each one of us in his agape love towards us. But our agape love application means that we don't have favorites in agape love. It means we treat all of our brothers and sisters with the equality of faith. Each of us are equal in the faith. We are not the same. We don't have the same tasks. We don't have the same assignments. But we are equal in the faith. So if we are fulfilling the law through this type of love, this agape love, we show no partiality in our thinking, but are equally loving toward all. All right. For this type of love to characterize our thinking, we must be abiding in Christ, in his light and in his love. Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. And 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right. Carnal believers are walking in the darkness, and their thinking is characterized by selfishness, which is incompatible with agape love. A believer operating in the light and love of God will be mindful of not causing others to stumble. We did go over this stumbling, the different Greek words for that we have in the New Testament for stumbling. But here's a couple of verses that we might spotlight. Of course, Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine. Again, we looked at that this morning, determine and judge there, krino in the Greek, so it's kind of a play on words. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. It's just amazing to me how we focus on certain things in Scripture and we don't really get the big picture and the little details. The way that Pastor Braun talked about flying over Scripture like an eagle and then picking at it like a sparrow to see all the details. And then when we look at this passage about Peter saying, "May it never be, Lord. May this never happen to you." And the Lord says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a cause of stumbling to me." You are a cause of stumbling to me. Why? Because you are setting your mind on the things of man, on your own interests, on the interests of man, rather than on the interests of God. Here's our application. What it means to walk in the light and choose not to put a stumbling block before your brother or your sister is to have this in mind. To have this in mind. That you would put your interests, that you would seek the interests of God, not of yourselves, not of men. Because the interests of God are always going to be beneficial for you, for your brethren, but especially for Jesus Christ. Especially for Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that passage in Philippians where Paul talks about, "Now as always, may Jesus Christ be exalted in my body." That whatever I'm doing as I'm walking in the light, however I'm applying agape love, I'm seeking God's interests, not my own, not the interests of men. But we simply look at, my gosh, he just called Peter Satan, and miss all the rest. Miss our own application. Miss the doctrine that Jesus was teaching right there and rebuking Peter. A believer operating in the light and love of God will be mindful of not causing others to stumble. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 61. There's a lot to look at there. That's a difficult statement to take in, as he says, "Why are you having trouble with these things?" Well, you just said to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and if I do so, I'll be abiding in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." In our application here is patience. Patience with God, patience with the Spirit to teach us these things. To not be overcome because we have a lack of understanding, because we have a lack of wisdom, but rather do what James, the Spirit through James, instructs. He who lacks wisdom, ask, and it will be given to you without reproach. These are difficult statements. They were difficult statements for the disciples. Their thinking was childlike, and Paul, decades later, would say, "Let your thinking be mature. Let your thinking be mature." All right. And John 16:1. "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." You may be kept from stumbling. So, we choose not to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters. We choose to operate in the light, operate in agape love, and not cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. And the way that we do that is to put our focus on the interests of God, not on the interests of ourselves or of man, as it were. But isn't it wonderful that when we put our interests, when we put our focus on the interests of God, God's got his focus on the interests of Christ, and we are in Christ. And every person walking this planet right now still has an opportunity to humble themselves and believe the gospel. And so God's already got his interest set on man as he's glorifying his son, his main interest. So our interest, this satanic interest in men, really ends up being no good for us in the long run. A believer operating in the light and love of God will not easily be tripped up in his own walk. A believer operating in the light and love of God will not easily be tripped up in his own walk. Psalm 119:65. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. Their security, their confidence rests on the rock, and on what that rock, Jesus Christ, has revealed to each one of us. What God the Father in his wisdom has had the Holy Spirit communicate to us, that we might not stumble. Understand the stability of the foundation of rock, not of sand. Understand that when we build our foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, when we are constantly seeking, as the psalmist here talks about, we are constantly seeking to understand his precepts, his commandments, his law, his word. We're constantly seeking to understand these things better. Why? So that we may have more intimate fellowship with him. More intimate fellowship with him. And the greater our intimacy with him, the greater our intimacy with him, the less we are tripped up by the things outside of that fellowship. Another way of looking at the pronoun auto. Everybody, let's just go over it again because we have folks here that weren't here last week. We'll just go over it briefly. This phrase, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. In him. Give you a sympathetic highlighting here. You can see the in him in English. Those come from those two Greek words, en auto. Auto, that form of the pronoun, can be either masculine or neuter. There are two reasons why we want to look at this and identify the light as what's being spoken of here. First of all, it is the nearest antecedent, the light. You can see both in English and Greek there, photi, to photi. We also have this construction here, en to photi, in the light, and en auto, in it or in him. So the nearest antecedent, the nearest word that it can correspond to, is the light. That's the grammatical. These are the grammatical aspects. Now the context. The context in verses 9, 10, 11, especially verse 11, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John also teaches, well, Jesus teaches this concept through John's writing in the Gospel of John. As we see this concept coming into focus for us, that when you're walking in the light, you see where you're going. You don't stumble over things because you can see them. But when you're walking in darkness, you are blinded. You don't know where you're going. You're in a state of confusion. And you're constantly stumbling over things. So our grammatical, our context, and our extra, what kind of word would that be? Outside the book that we're studying. elsewhere in John's writings. We don't have to use a fancy word, right? Outside of the book that we are studying, in other things that the same author has written, he teaches the same concept and talks about it in this manner. That in the light there is no cause for stumbling, but in the darkness there is much cause for constant stumbling. All right, so this view is supported by the first by the fact that the nearest possible antecedent for the pronoun is the light, tophoti. Second, there is a parallel in John 11, 9 through 10. These are the concepts outside of this book that are in John's other writings, particularly in the Gospel of John. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." He does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Third is mentioned above, the description of the one who hates his brother being in the darkness supports making light the antecedent. The best understanding of the passage makes light the antecedent of the pronoun, resulting in the following translation. The one loving his brother continues to live in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in it, in the light. Remember, we have more words here about continuous action, about where we dwell, where we abide, where we operate. Continue to live, meno. This is our verb meno, which is translated in your NASB as abide, one of John's favorite words. We continue to live in the light. In 1 John 2:11, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The hater's sin affects him in three ways. It places him in darkness outside of God's fellowship. Let's stop right there. Let's explore that a little bit. The hater's sin affects him in three ways. It places him in darkness outside of God's fellowship. This is becomes then the sphere of operation for the believer. Now, this realm of darkness, this sphere of darkness, for whom is it the normal sphere of operation? Those without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Those who have not believed that Jesus is the Christ. Their normal sphere of operation is the darkness. So why is it that a believer, knowing the light, would choose to walk in the darkness? Maybe because he's setting his mind on the interests of man. Maybe because he's setting his mind on the interests of the flesh. Primarily, it's a question of maturity, as we're going to look at in verses 12 through 14 next week. But it's a question of a lack of intimacy with the Father. I think this bears out in the text, and it bears out in our experience, and we judge our experience by the text, not the text by our experience, not the reverse. But we understand that the greater our maturity and the greater our intimacy with God, the less likely we are to want to operate in the sphere of darkness. The more we understand about the character and nature of God, the more we love Him as believers. And the more we want of Him. The more we delight in Him, the more He gives us the desires of our hearts, more of Him. The hater's sin affects him in three ways. It places him in the darkness outside of God's fellowship. It places him in an operational state of death. An operational state of spiritual death. It leads to aimless activity in which he is in great spiritual danger and in which there is the possibility of a fall. It leads to aimless activity in which he is in great spiritual danger and in which there is the possibility of a fall. Aimless activity. walking around in darkness, confused, stumbling over everything because you have no light with which to see. The aimless activity, you have no direction. You can't see to even have a direction. But your existence at that point is pointless. It's pointless. It is not edifying. It is not causing you to grow closer to God. It is not storing up any treasure in heaven. It's not producing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's not glorifying Jesus Christ. It is simply more wasted time. Time enough has been wasted. Time enough has been wasted. We've spent enough time outside of fellowship with God, enough time out in the darkness, especially those who have come to Jesus Christ later in life as adults. I think it was D.L. Moody that somebody asked him about the folks that came to faith one night. And he said he gave some crazy number, like 3.5. He says, and the guy said, oh, was there a child saved? He says, no, there were 3 children saved and 1 adult. That's the half. Because he's only got half of his life left with which to glorify Christ and bear fruit. Time enough has been wasted in aimless activity and pointless existence. And in great spiritual danger for the believer. A place where the adversary has dominion over you. A place where the adversary will have an effect on you. And there are 2 other things that have a greater effect on you when you are walking in darkness. The flesh and the devil. The flesh and the devil. I'm sorry, the world and the flesh. I already mentioned the adversary. The world and the flesh. The influence of this world. The influence of this world that is working right along with Satan and our flesh to trip us up, to cause us to be conformed to its image rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. There is a great spiritual danger in being conformed to the image of this world, a great spiritual danger. But there is much blessing in being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and it's a choice between the two. There's not a gray area that we can walk in where we are neither being transformed or conformed, but that we're just walking the fence between the two. And in which there is a possibility of a fall. Now, we're not talking about a fall from salvation. We're not talking about falling out of the Father's right hand, or the Father's hand or the Son's hand. If no one can rip them out of the Father's or the Son's hands, how then would we fall out of their hands? Are they not faithful to hold on to us even when we are in this condition? But a fall from grace, as Paul talks about in the letter to the Galatians, is a fall outside of the operation of God's grace. It's a fall outside of his blessings in time, and a fall outside of that fellowship with him that is so powerful and effective for us. This is the concept that we talk about in this letter of the living in eternity. We are abiding in Christ. We should be dwelling in eternity, not dwelling temporally as though we're still citizens of this world, but dwelling in eternity. As he is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. We need to have the perspective of eternity, the divine perspective. Not a perspective of this moment that says, this problem is my entire focus. This problem is overwhelming to me. And your problem then in your eyes becomes bigger than God. Instead of, if you're dwelling in eternity, you're dwelling there at the right hand of God the Father, seated firmly in Jesus Christ, not only positionally, but in your abiding. And these problems are nothing. There's no problem that is bigger than your God. There's no problem that your God cannot handle. I stop and wonder for a God so infinite, so powerful, so incredible, so difficult in his mystery for us to understand some things, most things about him. Is there any difference to God? Is there any difference to God in providing for my food and clothing or creating something from nothing? Is there any difference to him? Is either one more difficult for him? To either make sure that I have a roof over my head or to speak and the universe springs into being? Is one of those more difficult for God? I don't know that it is. I don't think it is. I don't think there's anything too difficult for God. You know why? Because that's what the scripture tells me. There's nothing too difficult for you. All right. It results in mental confusion. Mental confusion. In John 12:35, the scripture says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes.'" The mental confusion of walking in darkness. The Christian who hates his brother loses his sense of spiritual direction in life, partially or totally. Depends on how far out away from God and away from the light you continue to travel. Because there is that moment there when you recognize where you have just stepped. That's a moment where you still have some clarity to know, okay, the light was just right there to my left. Let's use a temporal example. The light is right there to my left. I don't even have to see to know I just need to do this. I don't need to see to say, "Father, I agree with you. That was disgusting. That was contemptible. That thing that I just did." Now, what do those words mean? Disgusting and contemptible. They're certainly not a, "Yep, I did that." The kind of confession we tend to think about, they are a recognition and an agreement with God. The way he feels about our sins is the way we begin to feel as we come to know him and have our minds transformed and come to be conformed to the image of his Son. That recognition becomes easier and easier, so that our keeping a short account is, "I just sinned again." That's not, "Okay, I sinned. Well, I'll keep walking in darkness for the rest of the day so I can, I'll just confess at the end of the day and I'll just make sure I keep an account of all of those things that I do." By the time you get to the end of the day, where are you? You are so lost and confused, you don't even remember that you were out of fellowship anymore. The Christian who hates his brother loses his sense of spiritual direction in life, partially or totally. Partially or totally. Intimate fellowship with God is possible only when a person is obedient to God. Only when a person is obedient to God. We can read this whole section here. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. This is what John begins to talk about in the first chapter in verse 5 and continues to talk about here and continues to build on. By this we know. I'm going to read the whole one because I like the way it gives us better clarity here. "This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands." Now, coming to know him, that is John's language, his phraseology, for fellowship, for intimate fellowship. It is not the way that he talks about salvation, coming to know him. It is the way he talks about fellowship. We'll get more into that in verses 12 through 14. As we see folks that have come to know the Father and have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And that only happens through continued intimate fellowship and growing in maturity. By keeping his commands. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. should walk in the same way that Jesus walked. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in it. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, understanding intimate fellowship with God is possible only when a person is obedient to God. We also need to understand that intimate fellowship is only possible with this, as well as renouncing sin. And that's a powerful word, renouncing, but it's a biblical concept. When we think of just agreeing with God, we have to remember that there are other passages we need to look at when it comes to confession of sin than 1 John. We also need to look at Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He will be in a state where he is bearing no fruit. He is not glorifying Jesus Christ, but he is wasting time, like we talked about. But he who confesses and forsakes them, will find compassion. So, intimate fellowship with God is possible only when a person is obedient to God, as well as renouncing sin in his life. And of course, 1 John 1:5 through 2:2. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from this domain, this sphere, this dominion of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And yet we continue to go back. Go back to that domain of darkness. Compare Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what I was thinking when Matt was making fun of me for just turning one more page in the hymnal. It's Christmas. Jesus already did all the work. We'll just look at the next page. We don't have to work tonight, right? He's accomplished eternal things. I pray you're all here next week as we discuss those eternal things, those eternal blessings, and the promises that we need to remember constantly. That he has glorified his Son, and he will glorify him again. And he's glorifying the Son. Where are we? In him. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And Ephesians 5:1-16. There's your homework. Ephesians 4, the end of Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5 are some of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, because there's this word. There's this word. What is becoming? What is expected of someone who is called a saint in Christ Jesus? All of these ways that we formerly walked and we were washed, we were sanctified, and yet we tend to go back to those same patterns, those same words that come out of our mouths, when only what is edifying should be coming out of our mouths. Those same actions that do not demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ or glorify him. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. point of all of this message. It's the point of these verses that John is teaching us and the Spirit is teaching us through John, that our entire focus in the Christian life is summed up in believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. And we have determined that, as Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, what that love looks like. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So you must also forgive. And put on love. Above all this, put on love. The perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. That peace of Christ to which you were also called in one body. Be thankful. Let the message about Christ richly dwell among you. All of you. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. With gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that your word is faithful, that it goes forth and does not return void, that each of us, Father, each of us who are spiritual, have an opportunity for our human spirits to resonate with the sound of the words of the Holy Spirit, with the message and the doctrine that he brings, the teaching that he brings for us, that we might grow in our fellowship and our intimacy with you, and so glorify Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that these concepts will continue to be on our hearts and minds in this coming week and even following, that we would dwell on these things, we would meditate on these things, that we would constantly bear in mind our Savior, constantly bear in mind the work that he has done, both on the cross and the work that he continues to do for us at your right hand as he intercedes for us. Father, I thank you that you are merciful, that you are faithful, that you are full of grace and loving kindness. Indeed, infinite mercies, Father, they are renewed every day. Thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.